A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. The apostles gathered together with Jesus and reported all they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." People were coming and going in great numbers, and they had no opportunity even to eat. So they went off in the boat by themselves to a deserted place. People saw them leaving, and many came to know about it. They hastened there on foot from all the towns and arrived at the place before them. When he disembarked and saw the vast crowds, his heart was moved with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So you might remember last week, our Lord sent out the 12 apostles on their own, two by two, to go and preach and heal and minister, and he gave them power to cure and cast out demons. And so that was like the first, I don't know, maybe call it like internship or something like that, where they're being sent out, they're going to come back, but now they're not doing it with Jesus, because up until this point, they've just been the helpers, the assistants to Jesus, and they'd be helping in the crowds, like help do crowd control and try to pick out the worst cases and help them get to the front of the line. And I don't know how it would have worked, but and they would have been listening a lot to Jesus, maybe doing a little translating or standing farther back in the crowd and saying, "No, I know you couldn't hear, but this is what he just said," doing that kind of thing. So they're really just like the helpers, but the real leader of the group and the real protagonist in these moments is always Jesus. And they're kind of along for whatever he needs of them. Now, they're being sent out on their own. Now, fortunately, they're in teams. So it's not just all by their lonesome, but two by two, and they've gone out. And you can imagine that's probably a real unique moment for them, because now they have to start to think, well, okay, we're going into this town, but people know who we are. They knew who Jesus was, and they would come to him automatically. How are we going to get anyone's attention? I don't know. And then maybe one said, "Well, let's go to the synagogue." He said, no, I don't want to go to the synagogue, because I think it's better if we go down to the shore, because we're going to the marketplace. No, we should try. And so they had to work out how they're going to do that and come to an agreement. And maybe they'd split up a little bit in one town and spend but get together at midday to go over and kind of reconfigure their plans. But you can imagine, though, too, for example, like the first time that they actually get to heal. That's a big deal. And they'd seen Jesus do it all the time. And before they left, Jesus said, "Okay, I give you power." Maybe he did some kind of a gesture, like he blessed each one of them, laid hands. I don't know how he did it. But there, at some moment, he's letting them know, "Okay, now you go and do the same." They're probably a little nervous about that. Like, well, what if it doesn't work? I'd look like a fool. But they go, and someone would be there who's sick or crippled, and probably the first time the cripple or the sick doesn't know if it's going to work, and they themselves probably know, "I don't know if this is going to work either, but let's give it a try. Our Lord said." And so they lay their hands on, and probably both were just equally amazed. "Oh my gosh, I did it. I said it the same way Jesus did, and it worked." And then maybe another time when they're casting out demons, you have a demoniac in front of you. That's a scary moment. It's very unpredictable. You know what it's like. Just get on the 6 train. And so they don't know what's going to happen, but they know that, okay, I've got this gift from the Lord. I need to exercise this in some way, and so they're doing that for the first time. And but then they're also running into all kinds of different people. They're running into skeptics, and they're trying to deal with them. They're running into those who are like all in. They already have heard Jesus. They saw him at different places already. They're people that just need to let be listened to. They're running into them. They're preaching, but they're starting to give it their own bring it, kind of make it their own personally. And so the preaching, it's Jesus' message, but with their own spin on it, so to speak, their own take on it. And so they're growing in this. Now, they're going to come back. Now, this has all been a brand new experience. They're at the limit of their capabilities. And so they're going to be exhausted because they've been doing this. Who knows? Was it 4 weeks? Was it a month, a 2 months, something like that? But they're coming back, and now they're just so excited to tell Jesus, it worked. I couldn't believe it. And you should have seen Simon. Simon, he almost chickened out in front of that one demoniac because he was shaking really bad, but he went and did it anyways, and the demon got thrown out. And so you can imagine the joy that they had to be able to tell Jesus. Tell Jesus like how it went. And the big smile on Jesus' face. Because he's sending them out there because he wants them. First of all, he knows that down the road they're going to be doing this full time after he's gone. But it's not just about that. It's also that he wants them to have the same joys that he has. Wouldn't it give Jesus so much joy to cure somebody? Because he gets to see their life change right in front of them. He wants to. That's why he came. To forgive them. To preach to people who needed to hear it, that needed encouraged, or needed corrected in some way, and watch them change their lives. So the apostles are getting a flavor for this, getting a taste for it, and they're liking it because it's giving greater depth and meaning to their lives than any amount of fishing or carpentry or tax collecting had ever done for them. Their lives, they're changing. They're changing as individuals. So now, they're exhausted. They've been redlining to do this the whole time. And so they're coming back, they need a break, and that's where the gospel picks up. And our Lord knows that too, and says, okay, we because they want more time to kind of, unpack their experiences, and he's going to say, okay, next time you run into this kind of situation, make sure you both fast and pray, because that's why you couldn't cast out the demon that time, because you probably, were you fasting? Oh, no, we weren't. We did this huge banquet the night before, and we're just real. And so they're kind of working through how to be an apostle. And so they need more time for that. They find an isolated place across the lake or wherever, and they go there. But the crowds see where they're going and figure it out. Oh, I bet they're going. And so they're running around the lake shore while they're cutting across on the boat, and they get there ahead of time. And by the time they arrive, there's already a huge crowd. The apostles were looking forward to some downtime, vacation. They needed a break, legitimately. Jesus could use a break too. Yet as soon as they're approaching the shore and they hear the sound, the crowds there, they're probably looking at Jesus and seeing the expression on Jesus' face and realize, we're not going to get a vacation. Maybe across their minds to say, hey, Jesus, you know, we don't really have to go on shore right here. We could just get back right up and go down a couple more miles around a corner, hide there for a little bit, and then quick cut back across, and we could lose them. But they see the expression on Jesus' face. His eyes are opening up, and the gospel says his heart was moved with pity. And so they get off, and they're going right back in it. Now, as the assistants, but still, Jesus is still full on. And I think this is a one of many key moments for the apostles. Because rightfully they needed a rest, they deserved one. Jesus was trying to arrange that for them. But now they kind of have to make a decision. Like they might start to say, well, why am I really in this? I'll just walk down the shore ways and I'll just leave the group for a while. I'll take a break, just on my own. But what about the people that are gonna need my help to get them closer to Jesus? And so now they have to decide, am I in it only to a certain point, or am I all in? What do I really want? Do I really want to be his follower? Or am I going to put conditions on this? So do I lean into it? Do I pull back? Do I cut corners? I think this is my own theory, that I think this is the kind of moment where Judas first started to go bad. Like, he's probably getting there, and internally he's complaining, oh God, why do we have to do this? And I was trying to tell Jesus that if we go over there, people are going to see exactly where we're going. I mean, who knows how it played out. But in the time, it would be easy for Judas to say, you know what? Gosh, I'm so tired, and we don't even have time to eat. It says it right there in the gospel. No opportunity even to eat. Now I'm hungry, and the apostles there, no one else seems to care that we don't have a chance to eat. I'm just going to dip into the community money bag and go off into town, and I'm just going to sit down and have myself some tacos and a couple beers, and then I'll come back, and then, because I deserve it. I deserve it. Jesus even said, that's what he was trying to, I'm just doing what Jesus wanted for me. He was trying to get us some vacation. And then later on in the evening, he kind of slips back in, and no one says anything. Jesus probably noticed, for sure Jesus would notice. Maybe the apostles did. I don't know, I'm making this story up, but like, at some point, he's got to little by little start cutting corners in the way he's following. Because he was just out there curing and casting out demons and preaching just as the rest of the apostles. It doesn't say, and all the apostles went out except Judas. Jesus said, no, you stay with me. No, he was out there doing the same thing. So that moment of decision, what as an apostle am I going to do? Am I going to lean into this or not? Now, that's something that you all experience or have the opportunity to experience on probably just about a daily basis, in little ways or bigger ways too. Where, okay, I'm tired, I'm worn out, it's been a long day, and all of a sudden, the commitments that I have of family, of marriage, of friendship, come knocking at an inopportune moment. Haven't had a time to eat, chance to eat, haven't been in all this. All you moms out there know exactly what I'm talking about. And then it's, well, what am I going to do? Am I going to lean into this? Am I going to cut a corner? Just last night, I was with a group of couples. It was an organization I'm part of, but it was basically a couple's evening. It was a wonderful dinner together, and there was a discussion about marriage. And how, like, they were broke up, the guys were in their group, and the girls were, the ladies were in their group, and they all had the same material they're going over, and they're gonna, like, delve into, and some of the key questions they're asking themselves are, like, what are some of the things that your spouse does that just really show their love for you? And then we did that in separate groups. And so I was with the guys, and they're talking, yeah, my wife, it's unbelievable what she does. Some of them were calling it the coffee elf. Like, whenever she's not home, the coffee elf stops making the coffee, and it's just, I call her up and say, honey, I don't know where the elf went, but the coffee's not ready in the morning when I wake up, and my shirts don't get it. And I mean, it's tongue in cheek, but there's so many details of love and sacrifice that they make for each other. And in the group that I was with the men, they were talking even more about how, yeah, you know what? It's like almost like every day I've got to make a decision. Am I going to love or not? I got to make a decision. It just doesn't happen automatically. Or it doesn't flow. Sometimes it does. It's so easy. Sometimes. But other times it's like, man, I'm tired. But it's time to take out the trash. I'm tired. I just missed my basketball shot with my dirty paper towel. Do I pick it up or not? It's at that level, that granular, small level. And they're saying, yeah, but if I do it there, in the small stuff, I know I'll do it in the big stuff. I know I'll be able to do it there. Now, I want to just pull out one, go to a different reading from St. Paul to the Corinthians that has to do, we do a lot of weddings here, and this is one of the readings that comes up most often, referring to this kind of level of commitment and leaning in that our Lord sets us up for. Because when we lean into what happens? What happened to the apostles who leaned into it and didn't go off on their own? Well, their commitment just matured. Their commitment just matured and it grew. And if maybe they cut a little bit of a corner, well, it just kind of stagnated, at least for that one moment. And maybe later on they ask themselves, well, what am I in it really for? But this passage here from St. Paul to the Corinthians, at I don't know, 80% of the weddings you'll hear this passage. It starts about showing this way of love. And if I speak human and angelic tongues but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong. If I have the gift of prophecy and I do not have love, and it goes on. But then it gets to the list. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It is not pompous. It is not inflated. It is not rude. It does not seek its own interests. It's not quick-tempered. Does not brood over injury. Does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Those are all decisions that we make. Sometimes it comes easily. Sometimes we have to really lean in order to make it. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, that's, on the face of it, that's instructions. If you want to love, bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Don't fail. Love never fails. But it came out in our group last night with the guys, that one of them was saying, well, but isn't that also almost like a promise from God? Like if we keep making these decisions to love, it's like he's got this promise that, okay, if you keep making that, you're not going to fail. Love doesn't fail. I guarantee you, if you keep loving, it will not fail. Ultimately, in the greatest grand scheme of things. Some of the apostles decided, I'm going to love. I'm going to give. I haven't had time to eat. Maybe Judas started cutting his corners. Could he have recouped and come back? Free will, of course he could. So I just want to encourage you, and you might be thinking of some of the big burdens that you're carrying right now that come just par for course for whatever state of life you have in following the Lord, in your families, in your relationships, with your parents, with your spouses, with your children. I guarantee you, keep loving, and it's not going to fail you. It's the one game plan that never fails.